may turn to the part of God's word that we read together, and as he may be pleased to help us, we would desire to consider words that you will find there in the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 10. And we may read just now from verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 4. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom, albeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." We have here a very well-known part of the Bible. The young friends have heard of the Queen of Sheba. We've heard about the Queen of Sheba since we were very young, when we first began to hear it from the Word of God. And we've also heard about Solomon, who was the wisest man in his day, and as we see here, was a king of the utmost magnificence. There was no king like Solomon. If there was ever a king in the earth who was magnificent, who reigned with splendor and prosperity, who was riding prosperously in state, as it were, it was Solomon. And we have here then this very famous meeting between the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. How she came from Sheba, which some have thought to be in Africa, in Ethiopia, but most believe it was in Arabia, in what we now call Yemen, which means the south. And she's referred to in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, as the Queen of the South. And she travelled a great distance. She travelled through desert. She travelled with a great train, a great company, with gifts and offerings great to bring it to Solomon. And is that not what we've just been singing in Psalm 72? What you have there, he shall live, and given to him shall be of Sheba's gold. And then again before that, in Psalm 72, the kings of Tarshish and the isles to him shall presents bring, and unto him shall offer gifts, Sheba and Seba's king. Now these things are a picture. They're a type, a picture of spiritual gospel truths. We know that Solomon is a picture in many ways, not in every way. None of the types were perfect. But he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that in the fact that he was given wisdom. And we have it in the fact that he was given great glory and magnificence as a king. And the Lord Jesus himself says, concerning himself, that a greater than Solomon is here. That's what he was speaking about himself. He was saying that he as a king, he as the one who has all the wisdom of God, He who is the one who has all the glory of God is greater than any earthly king, even Solomon himself in all his glory. And therefore, when we read this account of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, we should be looking to see beyond what was in the literal historical fulfillment of these words. What took place is a picture to help us to understand something of the meeting between Christ and those who come to hear his wisdom and to see his glory. The Queen of Sheba is representing the coming of the Gentile nations into the Church of God. That's what she is here spiritually representing, how the nations of the world will come to hear the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they will come and bring their gifts and their offerings into the Church of God. You have that prophesied in the 60th chapter of Isaiah. It says there that gives a long list of the things that are going to happen when the Gentile nations receive the light of the gospel. Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. Therefore thy gate shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. That's speaking of spiritual riches. It's speaking of spiritual prosperity. It's speaking of the spiritual glory of the Church of God. It's not speaking literally of gold. That was just a reflection of the true riches. Now, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we would like to consider three things here concerning this meeting between Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. The first thing that we would look at is that the Queen heard Solomon's wisdom. She heard Solomon's wisdom. In the second place, we will notice that she saw his glory. She saw his glory. And then in the third place, how she was affected by what she saw and heard. She was greatly affected. Her heart was touched by what she had witnessed. That's what she says here in verse 7. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. And so on. She was affected. And when you and I are hearing the gospel, you're to pray that what you hear and what you see in the Word of God, it would touch your heart. And then you will come to truly say concerning Christ, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the half was not told me. Well, first of all, then, let us notice that she heard Solomon's wisdom. She must have heard about this great king, Solomon, in Jerusalem, from the navy that Solomon had built. The Israelites were a land-loving people. They were not sailors as a race. And it was a great matter that Solomon created a navy, built a navy, trading and bringing goods from great distances. And some of his sailors must have put in to Sheba. And the report of this great king had reached the ears of the Queen of Sheba. She was obviously a very intelligent, sagacious kind of person, interested in knowledge and wisdom. And she came to prove Solomon with hard questions. She'd heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. There was a religious, spiritual aspect to her questions. That's what was at the root of what her inquiries were about. And she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came from the utmost parts of the earth to do it. She put herself to great trouble and great expense to do this. Now, you think of that before we say anything else. By nature, you and I are utterly removed from Christ. We're utterly removed from the wisdom of the one who is greater than Solomon. And if you were to have a meeting with Christ, a great distance it must be covered if you are to have an audience with the one who is on the throne of heaven today. And you are to make it the great business of your life that you would bring your soul and all the questions and all the difficulties that arise in your heart and bring that all to the feet of the one who is the infinite wisdom of God. Now, you may have many hard questions in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ and in connection with God and in connection with the salvation of your soul. But these hard questions, it should be making you come, even though you are at the uttermost ends of the earth in sin and darkness and ignorance and unworthiness to be in his presence. Nevertheless, you cannot get an answer to any of the real hard questions that exercise the minds and the souls of men until you come to one who is the infinite wisdom of God. He can tell you your hard questions. He can answer every question that exercises your mind. We were saying recently on a Sabbath evening here what a minister used to say, you should be coming to church, he would be saying, with questions. Come with questions in your mind to hear the preaching of the word. And that the Lord would answer these questions through the preaching, through the word of God being opened up. That's where the Lord speaks. And bring your hard questions. Do you have hard questions today in connection with the very existence of God? Well, there was a man who occupied this pulpit, a man who was a very eminent minister of Christ in his generation, the founder of the church that we belong to, Mr. MacFarlane. And if you read in his diary, which is very well worth reading, you'll see that many's a time he was tempted with the sin of atheism. That eminent man of God. These things are not uncommon. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common unto men. And you may have many hard questions. You may have hard questions about the very being and existence of God. That may be as a result of Satan tempting you. It may be as a result of the evil heart of unbelief that is yours and mine. But where are you going to go with that question? It may be that you have hard questions with regard to sin. You're saying, who can his errors understand? You're saying, I cannot understand the depth of the evil and the guilt of my sin. Is there any way whereby a man can be just with God? Such a man as I am, such a guilty, hell-deserving sinner as I am. There's a hard question for a poor sinner on their way to eternity. How can I, whatever will be true of others, how can I be just with God today and forever? You may have this hard question. I'm hearing about Christ and the preaching of the gospel. But it's not affecting my heart. You say, one thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I the beauty of the Lord behold me and admire. That's what you would desire. But it's a hard question, because you feel that the heavens are as brass and that your eyes are holding that you cannot see him. And your question is this: when in kindness, Lord, wilt thou appear? You may have hard questions about the path of duty. The Apostle Paul had a hard question. The answer to it was very hard. It involved much great, great cost. His hard question was, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And if you are asking that question today, yeah, the answer to it will be very hard. There will be many difficult things for flesh and blood if you're to be in the path of duty and in the path of obedience. And you do not know what the future holds. Ah, but there's one who has infinite wisdom who can answer all of your questions. And you're to come to him. And she communed with Solomon. That's what it says here. She communed with him of all that was in her heart. You're saying, if it be so, why am I thus? Why am I feeling so dead? Why am I feeling so disconsolate? Why cannot I get access by faith to the promises and to the sweetness? Where is the assurance? Where is the sense of the love of Christ that I once knew, perhaps? Why is it that he seems to stand afar off from me? Why can I not get a melted heart and a broken heart for my sin? These are hard questions. Look what verse 3 says. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. He knew he was given a wisdom that was from the Lord. And we have that in the book of Proverbs. We have it also in Ecclesiastes. You see the great entrance he had into spiritual things in the Song of Solomon. And he was given this gracious wisdom to speak of the things concerning the name of the Lord. And while she communed with him, all her questions were answered in a most wonderful way. And you can get the answer to every one of these hard questions, and many's another hard question, from the mouth of the greater than Solomon, who is here speaking in his word. I, wisdom. He calls himself that in the book of Proverbs. The very personification of wisdom is there in Proverbs chapter 8. That's Christ speaking. Christ is the ultimate wisdom. And he's saying there, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. And he goes on. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Christ is made unto the believing soul wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he is the true and faithful witness, and he will speak faithfully to your soul through his own word, and you are to ask for ears to hear. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints, but let them not return to foolishness. Do you want to be made wise? Do you want to be made wise unto salvation? As a poor perishing sinner on your way to eternity, well, come to the New Testament Solomon. He's able to make you wise. How? Through the scriptures. To enlighten your eyes, lest you sleep the sleep of death. to give you wisdom and understanding, to give you the fear of the Lord, to work faith in your heart, to give you true repentance. He is able to do that. And when you get a meeting with Christ, friend, that puts beyond any doubt, any possibility of doubt, any question with regard to the existence of God. That's the great answer to any lingering atheism in the heart. It's a personal meeting with Christ. It's a personal meeting with Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. That's where you meet with God. That's where atheism vanishes. And when you get a personal heart union with Christ by faith. It's not speculation that's going to reason you out of heart sin. It's a meeting with Christ crucified, risen, ascended, glorious, reigning and ruling from the throne of grace. That's where atheism is put to death. And it's through the hearing of the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where Christ speaks. And he'll speak to your soul if you have ears to hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Open thou mine ears, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Are you coming then to the means of grace to hear the wisdom of the Solomon of the New Testament? That's a great question. Was that in your heart today when you left your own house to come to the house of God? Where are you going to get an answer with regard to the awful extent of your sin? You can only see it in the light of the cross of Calvary. Even those poor, poor souls who are in the blackness of darkness forever, they will never understand their sin in its heinous guilt and depravity. In the way that a poor, trembling believer, believing in the sufferings of Christ for the forgiveness of sin, believing in the merits of Christ's blood to purge away their sin, they get more of a light there on the holiness of God and the hatefulness of their iniquity by believing in Christ. That a soul in a lost eternity will ever comprehend. Maybe you have hard questions about the very word itself. Well, never man speak like this man. And if you get a word from the King, it has power over the heart. And if you get a word from this glorious Solomon, his lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. It comes with the evidence of its own divine power and authority. It takes effect in the heart. That's what puts the doubt out of your heart forever. When you hear Christ speaking to your soul personally, that's what gives the believer strength to continue in the path of duty when that path is arduous and difficult and of long continuance. Have you got this question today? What must I do to be saved? Well, that's a hard question that no man can answer. That no false religion can answer, that no rationalization and self-righteousness can answer in your heart. But here is the answer for you that the Apostle Paul gave, speaking on the authority of Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And what a power came with those words into the heart of the Philippian jailer. He believed. and he believed unto the saving of his soul with all his house. That's the word of the king. He can give an answer in peace. Now, the second thing that we must consider is that she saw his glory. Verse 4, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house which he had built, and so on. She saw the effect of his wisdom in everything her eye it was beholding in Jerusalem. And she saw, first of all, here, the house. And it doesn't tell us whether it's the house of the Lord, which was exceeding magnificent, or whether it was his own palace, but it would seem to refer, initially at least, to his own palace, and then the house of the Lord at the end. And she was seeing all that he had done. And it was wonderful, wondrous in her eyes. Now Christ has a house. He's building a house. He's building it on a sure foundation. And that is himself. None other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. He's the sure cornerstone. And every one of his people are to be brought into the household of faith. And you must get into that house. Every one of his people are to be made living stones in the walls of the New Jerusalem. A stone knit naturally is the most inanimate object. But a stone spiritually is a living stone. It's united to Christ, and wherever you are on the wall, you're just as united to Christ as any other stone. That cannot be true in a physical building. Where the cornerstone is laid, the other stones are at various distances from it. But not true spiritually. In the spiritual temple of God, in the spiritual house where the king and the priest is sitting on his throne, every stone is as close to him with regard to their justification, with regard to their being in Christ. They're all as closely united to Christ as every other stone. Some excel in degrees of holiness, in eminence, in gifts, in usefulness. But with regard to their being in the house and being in the wall of Zion, they're all as closely united to Christ as it is possible to be. That's a wonderful aspect of the temple of God. And you see, the Apostle Paul speaks of it there to the Corinthians. He speaks of to the Ephesians, rather. He speaks of it as a wonderful building. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. That's what the Queen of Sheba would have felt herself to be coming into Jerusalem, a stranger and a foreigner. But here it is. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what's needed if you and I are to be in this wonderful edifice, the Church of God. You need to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit of Christ. That's what gives life to the dead, stony heart of man. That's what gives the new heart and takes away the heart of stone. It's the inhabitation of the Spirit of God. Now the Church of God has, we may say, a lower story and an upper story. And we are here in the visible church, in the outward court of it, in the lower part of the house. But the spiritual temple of God is still there with every one of the Lord's people. There, the invisible church, it's only seen to Christ. He alone knows the extent of them in this world at any time. who really are inhabited by the Holy Spirit, but every one of the living stones, they're going to go into the upper house at last. And then when that house is finished, the new Jerusalem shall descend. It shall appear in its fullness, in its splendor. And Christ, it will be there with his people to all eternity. That's the wonderful vision that we have of the finished, completed work. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be a living stone in the church of God, to have a place spiritually in the house where Christ dwells with his people and will dwell forevermore. Do you have a place at the table? You have a place at the gospel table outwardly, but if you come to taste of the provision that the New Testament Solomon makes for every one of his people, that's what was impressing it here in verse 5. And the meat of his table. The meat of his table. We read of it in chapter 4. Men were sent out throughout all the land to bring food, to feed Solomon's great household. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 70 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pasture, and 100 sheep, beside harts, roebucks, fallow deer, and fatted fowl. It was the finest of the provision that the earth could afford. But what is that in comparison with what Christ feeds the souls of his people with? What does Christ feed the soul with? What can make a living soul not only to sustain life in the soul, but to make that soul to flourish? We, with the fatness of thine house, shall be well satisfied. With rivers of his pleasures, he will drink to them provide. What is it that's going to satisfy your soul and nourish your soul? It's Christ himself. He is the provision upon the table that satisfies the souls of his people within the church of God. I am the bread of life, the bread that cometh down from heaven, of which if a man eat, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. It's the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. That's the bread of life to your soul. If you haven't tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you haven't tasted this finest of the wheat, of the glorious provision of Jesus Christ and him crucified, then you have no life in your soul today, and you must come upon the invitation of the word. Taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Are you tasting that the Lord is gracious? Is the blood of Christ precious to your soul? Is the broken body, the obedience unto death of Christ, the sufferings of the Saviour in the room and place of lost and guilty sinners, is that precious to your soul? That's what it means, friend, to feed upon a crucified Christ, is to receive him and to rest upon him by faith, for the satisfying of your soul, for the acceptance of your person, for the forgiveness of sin, for all the grace that you need. That's what it means. The gospel is food to the soul in the same way that your daily bread is food to your body. You cannot live without it. You cannot live without Christ. You cannot live without the blood of Christ. You cannot live without the promises. You cannot live without the Holy Spirit. All these things are received and taken into the soul by faith on the table of the gospel, in the word of God, and in the ordinances of his house. Oh, what a sacred, glorious, wonderful provision is made to satisfy in the souls of everyone that lives in the house of God. Is the preaching of the word of God very precious to you, however poorly it may be performed? But are you looking beyond the watchman? Are you looking beyond the ministers and the servants? Are you looking to get a word from the king himself, if from the throne? Is the generosity and the magnificence and the glory of the provision that is made for you in the gospel, is that the joy and the rejoicing of your heart? Thy word was found and I did eat it, and it became the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Can you say that today? That you would give more for a drop from the mouth of Christ than all the world and all its riches and all that it would afford you. If I could just get a taste of the love of Christ pouring his soul out unto death. If I could just get a word from the King speaking into my soul, peace through his precious blood. That's the desire, that's the hunger that the Holy Spirit creates in the heart of his people, so that they come continually hungering and thirsting after the righteousness of Christ, that they might feed upon him in his word. Have you come today to the house of God with a great burden of guilt and vileness and coldness and deadness and a felt sense of your unworthiness and of your hell deservedness? The Lord isn't driving you away. He hasn't banished you to the outer darkness. No, he's bidding you welcome to taste of the fullness of the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ anew. Is that not a wonderful provision? Is this not the bread of life that sustains and nourishes life forever in the soul? Then she saw the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers. There was order in the house. There were those who were sitting. They seemed to be here. It would imply that these were his chief ministers, those who were highest in the land. And then there were those who were serving, standing around. Everything was done in the most dignified and orderly manner. And is that not a picture of what the Church of God is in heaven? We have a picture of the Church of God in heaven in a number of places in the book of Revelation. And there you see that they're around the throne and they're all seated. There's the angels, who are referred to as beasts. Chapter 4 of Revelation. The beasts gave glory and honour and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You can think of everyone in Jerusalem is so thankful to Solomon, giving honour and homage to Solomon for their place and for the provision and for all the splendour that they were partaking of. How much more it will be so in heaven. In the New Testament, Solomon on the throne, and the Old Testament church, and the New Testament church, and the angels of glory, who never sinned, and the church made glorious in holiness, without blemish, wrinkle, spot, or any such thing. And they're all there around the throne. And the saints, they will be adoring and praising him forever. And therefore, the church of God, and they're casting their crowns at his feet. He has all the honor and glory of it. And if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then you will be desiring that he will have all the honour and glory of your salvation forever. And if you could just get access to him, and if you just could get nearness to him, that would be the beginning of a felt heaven to your soul. That would be a foretaste of eternal blessedness. Now what we take from that is this, that there should be order and decency in the church of God on earth, in the visible church. There should be government. There should be order. The worship should be with an orderliness and a reverence. There should be those who are seated to hear, those who have access. That's a great thing. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father through Christ. That's why you come to the house of God, that you would get access to the throne of heaven. And there's to be an orderliness and a carefulness and a reverence and a godly fear and an adoration in the very assemblies for worship. A friend was telling us recently, he noticed coming from another church, from the Free Church, to the Free Presbyterian Church. The very first thing he noticed was the silence before the service. And it struck him. And he said, this is how it should be. There should be an orderliness. There should be a waiting upon the Lord in secret before we begin the public worship. And then she saw their apparel. And everyone has the wedding garment on who will be with Christ in the New Jerusalem. And if you've got that garment on your soul today, friend, or are you still clothed in the garments of the world and the filthy garments of your own self-righteousness? Have you cast away that garment? And have you come to receive the best robe? Have you travelled from a far country? And has the Father embraced you and kissed you and said, bring forth the best robe upon this poor sinner and put it on him. Bring forth the best robe of Emmanuel's righteousness. Bring forth the best robe of the covering of the blood of Christ to hide away the shame of his nakedness and rebellion. Is that the best robe in your estimation? Would you desire that robe today? Would you dare to enter eternity? Would you dare to enter into the presence of the King without being clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Ah, friend, is that robe precious to you? The apparel, the costly garment, the unspeakable cost of the sufferings of Christ, that you, as poor sinner, the shame of your nakedness would be put away, and that you would have a place in heaven at last. And then we notice his cupbearers. And those who are in the house of God have holy vessels. They have their own souls, and they have their profession. And they are to walk very carefully with regard to these things. Ye who bear the vessels of the Lord, be ye clean. If you have a work to do, if you're an office bearer, particularly in the house of God, if you're professing at his holy table, you have these things have to be held in the utmost reverence and carefulness. But the thing we believe that really it won her heart was the ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. That was the greatest grandeur that she saw in Jerusalem, his ascent unto the house of God. It seems as though there was a sort of viaduct between his palace and his place in the temple, where he would ascend, where Solomon would go up to perform his worship. It was his worship. It was the stateliness and the majesty with which he went into the house of God that won her heart. And does that not bring to your mind a greater than Solomon, who came into this world, who tabernacled among men, who descended, who humbled himself to dwell among sinners of mankind, even to take our nature, who was holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners, and yet who was made sin. And what did he do? He bore that sin on the accursed tree of Calvary. He was the burnt offering. He was the great sacrifice. He was the altar. He was the priest. He was the victim. Here is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he ascended most gloriously on high. He went up from the lower house to the higher house in heaven. He hath purchased gifts for men. He has purchased eternal salvation. He entered into the holy places not made with hands. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He purchased heaven for every one of his people. Not with the blood of bulls and of goats, but with his own blood. He hath entered in, having purchased eternal redemption. That was the great ascent, when he ascended most gloriously on high. And have you seen that by faith in the word of God? Is it more glorious to you, friend, today than it ever was? That Christ has purchased eternal redemption. And there he is at the right hand of the throne of God, a priest upon his throne, opening up the way, the new and the living way, whereby you might have access to heaven, whereby you might have access to the throne of God, to bring all your hard questions, to come with all your sin, to come with all your sorrow, to come with all your afflictions. Any man sin? Yes, I'm a sinner. I've got nothing at all. But Jesus Christ is my all in all. Is that the language of your soul? Well, here it is. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He's on the right hand, friend. Bring all your sins and all your troubles, because he's in heaven and all power and authority, all glory is his. I have all power in heaven and in earth. There was no more spirit in her. No more spirit in her. That's the effect, very briefly, that this all had upon her. Her heart was affected by what her eye was seeing. And that's a great matter. Is your heart being affected by what you hear and see in the Word of God? There are some, and we greatly fear it is true of many here today. You've heard of these things with the hearing of the ear, but your heart is not affected. You haven't seen the glory of Christ. You haven't got the prayer that I, the beauty of the King, behold me and admire. And therefore you must pray that what you hear would be blessed by the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your understanding. And then your heart will be affected. Then your heart will be touched. Then your life will begin to be changed. Then a work of conversion begins in the soul. The Holy Spirit coming in and opening the eyes to see the beauty and the glory and the preciousness of Christ. That's what turns the heart. That's what affects the soul. That's what changes the life and breaks the power of sin, and translates the sinner out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of this great and glorious King. There was no more spirit in her. All the objections, all the doubts, all the scruples, all the challenges, everything that was rising up between her soul and Solomon, between her soul and the God of Solomon, he answered it all concerning the name of the Lord. And she had now no more spirit of resistance or opposition. And that's what happens when the soul is taught by the Holy Spirit. All your doubts, all your opposition, all your resistance is overcome by the power of divine light and divine authority and divine grace in the soul. They're made willing in a day of his power. He puts it out of the power of the soul to resist the light of the truth of the gospel, to stand out against Christ any longer. And the soul, it receives Christ willingly and gladly. And they commune with regard to these things. And there's no more spirit of opposition to oppose and to hold Christ out any longer. That's what you and I are needing. And we're needing it more and more if we have it. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me." It's only when your eyes are opened by faith that you can see Jesus, that you can see the brightness of his glory. You can see the brightness of the Father's glory in him. You can see the excellence of his person and work, that you can see the wonder of the salvation that he has wrought out. You can see the fullness and the freeness of it. You can see its suitability. You can see the excellency of this glorious Redeemer as a Savior for such a sinner as you are. And he enables you to see him and to believe in him, to trust him. And you say then concerning him, "The half was not told me. I know I heard it from my youth that Christ is a wonderful Savior. I heard it from my youth that I need to be saved. I heard it from my youth that heaven is a wonderful place. But it's only by coming to see Christ for yourself by faith. And then you realize that Christ is infinitely glorious. Christ is infinitely glorious. He will forever transcend the power of our soul to comprehend. There's far more in Christ than can ever be taken in by the human heart, even in heaven, forever and ever. The half was not told us. He has unsearchable riches. Unsearchable. Now, then she went on to say, "Happy are thy men, and happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom." She was wondering at what she'd seen and heard, and admiring it so much that she realized the privilege that those who were around Solomon had. A friend was saying to us the other day, speaking of this hard question, "When did you first get a scent of the Rose of Sharon?" That's what the friend was speaking about. When did you first get the scent of the Rose of Sharon? When did you first get a fragrance of Christ in your soul? And he said this, "I got it from the body. I got it from the old men. There was something about them. There was a fragrance about them of Christ that it drew his heart towards them." That's a very wonderful thing. If you're seeing something of Christ in his people, that you desire to be with them and to desire to be like them and to have what they have. "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Do you have that today, friend? It's not just that you like them because they're your family and they're nice people, but there's something about a truly godly, spiritually minded person. They have something that you need and that no one else has. They have Christ. "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord." Do you not want to be among them? Well, here's the prayer that's suitable for you. "Remember me, Lord, with that love which thou to thine dost bear, with thy salvation, O my God, to visit me, draw near. That I thy chosen's good may see, and in their joy rejoice. And may with thine inheritance triumph with cheerful voice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones, and so on. Sheba's gift, a picture of this, my son, give me thine heart. That's what Christ wants. The gold and the silver is mine, but what he really wants is the heart. He loves a cheerful giver. And if you've seen the glory of Christ in the gospel, you will not withhold anything from him. You will not withhold a darling sin that must be offered up and slain. You will not withhold an arduous course of suffering and affliction that must be endured for Christ's sake. You will not forbear to give the best of your time and the whole of your heart to him and your substance. That's an indication that you've seen something of the glory of Christ. You might not feel it today, but you would give all for him. There was a woman who came to the session on one occasion in a particular place, and she couldn't speak about her spiritual experience. And the elders and the minister were thinking that they would not be able to give her a token. And as she was about to leave, she said, "Well, though I cannot speak for him, I would die for him. I would die for him." And if you desire that Christ would have all that is yours, and that his love is better than life, then you have seen his glory. And you will see it yet, face to face, and you shall be like him. Behold, this will be your language forever. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, when it is a display of Christ's excellence in the world, it is the duty of his servants to make a plain declaration of this wonderful fact, that the door of the house of God is open for sinners to come in. It's not a door that's closed upon you today. Come in. Come in, wherefore standest thou without? That's the language of Christ and his people to your soul. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. May he bless his word to us.